morning. Paul's in the middle of a series on the minor prophets, and the study that we're doing on Wednesday nights is based on Habakkuk, who is one of the minor prophets. And so he asked me, if you were here Wednesday night and some of what I say sounds familiar, then that's why, but it won't be exactly the same. The book of Habakkuk can be a difficult book to find in your Bible. It's only three chapters towards the back of the Old Testament, in between two other very small books, in between Nahum and Zephaniah, which are also only three chapters. So if you want to turn to Habakkuk and just have your finger there as we talk about this, I'll give you a little bit of background. Even though Habakkuk is just three small chapters, it packs a powerful punch, and it has perhaps the greatest declaration of faith in the scripture found in that little bitty book. Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied before the three invasions by the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. And he prophesied from about 621 to 609 BC. The first invasion was in 605 BC, and you remember that BC goes backwards, okay? That always confuses me. The first invasion was 605 BC, and that was when Daniel and many of the nobles were taken. You know, all know Daniel. And then the second invasion was 597 BC, and that's when Ezekiel was taken. He was one of the ones that was taken, and everybody's heard of Ezekiel. And then the third and final invasion of Judah was in 586 BC, and that's when Jerusalem and the temple were totally destroyed. And these were the events that Habakkuk saw coming. This was the devastation that Habakkuk had to live with knowing was coming to Judah because of God's judgment. Times were tough. Wickedness and lawlessness were everywhere. People had turned away from God. And of course, God, being a just God, was about to use a people, the Chaldeans, a people that were even more wicked and evil than Judah, to judge his people, which to Habakkuk didn't seem very fair. And so you see that in Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk just asking God, bombarding him with questions. Why, God? How long? What are you doing? And that's how it starts off. But I want to start off by going to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, God is speaking to Habakkuk. And he says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." That's what God says to Habakkuk. The righteous will live by his faith. In the midst of these stressful times, it was a truth that was going to hold Habakkuk. And it will hold us as we walk through circumstances, whatever they may be now or whatever may lie ahead for us. And it may sound familiar to you because it's also a truth that is quoted three times in the New Testament. If you look in Romans 1:17, the Apostle Paul says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And then he says again in Galatians 3, verse 11, he says, "Clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." And then again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 38, it says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." And here's the quote, "But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." What we see in the book of Habakkuk is someone that lived by faith. He came out victorious even though his circumstances did not change. So what does it mean to live by faith? How was Habakkuk able to live by faith? Those are the questions we want to answer this morning. First of all, God gave him a proper perspective. God enabled Habakkuk to see the bigger picture. He knew that Israel was God's chosen people, and that though he might not understand, there was a purpose in what God was doing. And that's what we have to learn to do in times of great stress, is we have to go to the Lord and we have to ask him to help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to see his eternal purpose. Because y'all know what we do, right? When we get into a situation that we don't like, a circumstance that we don't understand, we get tunnel vision. And all we can see is what is happening to us or to our loved ones, and we can't see the bigger picture. And so we need to do what Habakkuk did, what God did for Habakkuk, and let him give us a proper perspective on what he is doing. Habakkuk 2:1 says, this is Habakkuk's answer to God. He says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the watchtower, and I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and how I may reply when I am reprimanded. Habakkuk had asked God all these questions, and then he waited for God to speak. He expected to be reprimanded, as you hear in the scripture there, but to his credit, he was going to humble himself and listen to the word of God. In our Wednesday night study that we're doing, it's called Lord, Where Are You When Bad Things Happen? It's a study written by Kay Arthur, and she says in there, she says, live by what you know from God's word rather by from your present experiences. Live by what you know from God's word than from your present experiences. Listen to God despite what you think and feel. Habakkuk waited on God to give him a proper perspective of what was happening. And you know, we see a similar thing in Psalm 73. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip over to Psalm 73, this is a psalm that me personally, I have returned to over and over again in my life just to get my head on straight. Because sometimes when we look at the world, when we look at our lives, we want to cry out to God, God, this is not fair. This is not fair. I feel like I'm doing everything I know to do that you want me to do, that I am living in obedience to you. I am following you. And why in the world are those people out there that have nothing to do with you, their lives are just hunky-dory? And here I am, it's like everything is going wrong. And that's what this psalm is about. If you look at verses 1 through 3, it says, God certainly is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist is just laying it out there, you know, that I came close to stumbling. My feet almost slipped because I was looking out there at the arrogant, at the wicked people, the people that don't give you the time of day, God, and they were prospering. And here I am. And he goes on to say, being chastened every morning. If you look in Psalm 73, verses 13 through 17, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and punished every morning. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, why, God? Why do I serve you? Why do I follow you? Why do I worship you? Because look what it's gotten me. You ever feel that way? I mean, honestly, most of us probably do. Not that it's a right motive or anything that to worship God because of what he can do for us, but sometimes in our flesh, we just get to the point where it's like, I'm doing this in vain. Because it doesn't really matter. The psalmist goes on to say, if I had will speak this way, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I thought of understanding this, it was troublesome in my sight until I entered the sanctuary of God. What he's saying is that life begins to make a little sense only when we get our eyes off of ourselves and get them on God. And we begin to worship him for who he is. He goes on in verses 21 through 26. He says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. He says, when I was feeling so angry and bitter and I was in literal pain inside of me because what I was having to endure. He says, then I was stupid and ignorant. I was like an animal before you. Have you ever been stupid and ignorant and like an animal before God? I know I have. I have screamed at God, I have cried at God, I have asked him why, and I have been stupid and ignorant, and like some versions say, like a beast before you. But he goes on and he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. You will guide me with your plan and afterward receive me to glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In verse 28, he says, but as for me, the nearness of God is good for me. I have made the Lord God my refuge so that I may tell of all your works. So what is his conclusion? His conclusion is that God had a purpose and he would work it all out in the end. Even if our flesh and our heart fail, God is our strength. God is our portion. God holds our hand. God guides us. God will receive us in heaven. The nearness of God is our good. God is our refuge. Our purpose is to tell of all his works and rejoice in him. And as with Habakkuk, the psalmist is reminding us and being reminded that our job is to watch and to wait and trust in the sovereign Lord. If you look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, the very last verse in Habakkuk, he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. He is our strength. He is the one that makes our feet like the feet of a deer. He is the one that enables us to tread on the heights. It's not anything in us. It's him. And it's a matter of perspective. And to be victorious in times of great stress and confusion, we must maintain that proper perspective, and that is God's perspective. That he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he is good, and his purpose will be accomplished. And if you doubt that, let's read Isaiah 14, verses 24 and 27. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Amen. Amen. And this morning I would just ask you, is your God too small? Because if he is, it's not this God. Because whatever he has purposed, whatever he has planned, it will happen. Let God give you a proper eternal perspective by getting in his word and waiting on him. And as we wait and trust, we believe in him that he is able to work for those who wait for him. That's the second thing that Habakkuk did. He trusted God was working. He trusted that God was working. Whether he knew it or not, whether he saw it or not, he knew God was working. God is always working. It's just like we just sang, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it,
You're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. Jesus said in John 5:17, when the Pharisees were accusing him of doing something on the Sabbath, he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He never stops. And we know not only that he is always working, but that he is always working for our good. The Bible teaches us that God is always working for the good of the individual believer, for the good of the church, and the good of the nation of Israel. Amen. Those are three things that we can know. That's according to God's plan. He is working for good. When Habakkuk questioned God, he assured him that he was working. In Habakkuk 1, verse 5, he says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And so when we don't know what God's doing, we just need to look and behold, because God may be doing something that we wouldn't even believe if we were told. God works, the scripture tells us, for those who wait for him. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, says, "For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." It doesn't say God works for those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. It says God works for those who wait for him. A huge part of faith that none of us like is waiting. And do you know, I have learned that it takes more faith to wait than it does to work. Because what do we want to do? We want to be busy doing the right thing, buying the right book, making sure that person gets all this kind of stuff. And God says, no. If I tell you to do that, then go do that. But what I want you to do is wait on me. Waiting on God is evidence that you trust him and believe that he is working to accomplish his plans for you. Amen. I sincerely believe that God said to me the other day, "You don't give me time to do what I'm doing." Because what I do is I bombard God with questions, with requests, with prayers, with pleadings. I beg, I fall on my face, I get on my knees. I mean, I can get crazy. And then when things don't change as fast as I want them to, I get discouraged and I pout. Do you ever pout with God? "Well, you just don't listen to me. Why don't you listen to me? This is what you say in your word. You say that if I ask for anything, I can have it. And if I believe, well, I'm believing, but what are you doing?" And then when he does answer something, it's just like the other day, I felt like I saw an answer to prayer, and it's just like I came around the corner. I can tell you what corner I was coming around in my house. And it was like, "You just don't give me enough time." I don't know whether it was God or not, but it came into my head, okay? If we want to have a faith that overcomes in the tough times, we must believe that God is working for our good, the good of the church and the good of Israel, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how long it takes. I love the line in Mercy Me's latest song. I made Paul listen to it the other day. "Say I won't. Say I won't." It says, "I'm going to run. No, I'm going to fly. I'm going to know what it means to live and not just be alive. The world's going to hear because I'm going to shout. And I will be dancing when circumstances drown the music out. Say I won't. Say I won't." That's it. "And I will be dancing when circumstances drown the music out." It's not by our might or our power that we can keep dancing when the music is drowned out by our circumstances. It's not willpower. It's like Habakkuk says, it's by faith. It's like Habakkuk says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." It's all him. And the word for heights or high places in that phrase there, it's used many times in Scripture to refer to a place of worship. And often it's used for a place for false gods, you know, like Asa, King Asa, he did everything, his heart was right before the Lord, but he didn't tear down the high places. You see phrases like that all throughout the scripture, especially the Old Testament. High places, the heights. But what Habakkuk is saying here, it can also be used for the true God, worship of the true God at the heights, at the high place. Habakkuk is saying that the sovereign Lord is his strength, and he is the one who enables him to continue to worship God, to tread on his high places, to dance when it's dangerous, to dance when it's foolish, to tread on those high places, on the high places of worship, to get up here and act the fool and praise a God that doesn't seem to be doing anything, because you believe, you have faith, and you know that even though you can't see that he's working, he's working. Amen. And that's what Habakkuk is saying it means to live by faith. What an awesome, humbling thought that our God is so good that he does not let our faith fail, and he enables us even to worship him as we walk through these times that threaten to destroy our faith. Amen. But you know what we have to guard against too? Is that thinking that God works like we do. Because as Kay Arthur says in our study on Wednesday night, she says, God is at work and he always acts in accordance with his character. Sometimes, now listen to this, sometimes we shipwreck our faith by thinking that God is like man. We begin to evaluate his actions on the basis of how he would behave, how we would behave if we were God. We judge God from man's perspective. And when he doesn't act accordingly, we lose faith. We doubt. It's like John the Baptist. You remember the story of John the Baptist when he was in prison? And he was the guy, remember, that was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, spent his whole entire life preaching the coming of the Messiah, was the one that baptized Jesus and saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. He was the one that told his disciples, don't follow me, go follow him. I must decrease, he must increase. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he winds up in prison. Jesus is preaching, not paying any attention to the fact that John is in prison. So what does John do? He sends his disciples, go ask him, are you the one or not? Makes me feel a little bit better about myself. You know, are you the one or not? And Jesus didn't even answer his question. He could have just said, just go back and tell John, calm down, yes, I am. But he didn't do that. But that's, he told him, he said, go back and tell John, and he quoted scripture to him, the lame walk, the blind see, the, you know, all of that. Go back and tell him. Yeah, in other words. But when we put God in that little box that we like to keep him in, that safe little box, and we want him to act the way we want him to act, and he breaks out of that box, and he does something that just seems totally wrong. No, God, this is not how it should happen. We start to doubt. We start to lose our faith. We start to say, is this Christianity thing for real? And Jesus says, go back and read the scripture. Go back and read about who I am. Go back and see what I've done. Go back and see that I did rise from the dead, and I am coming again. Amen. We forget that what God does is always consistent with all of his attributes. God is not just loving and gracious and merciful, but he is also just and righteous and holy. We forget Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Habakkuk lived by faith because he had a proper perspective. He trusted God was working, and he took all his questions to God. To gain a proper perspective, we must be near to God, we must stay near to God, and we must be honest, and we must ask honest questions, and we must wait for his answers. Too often, we act like we hide our doubts and our fears, and we just pretend to trust and to love God and to worship God and to be happy about that. But the opposite is true. God desires truth in the innermost being, Psalm 51:6 says. It says in Psalm 62:8 that he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. Otherwise, how can we find any real peace if we harbor doubts about his goodness and love, but we can never tell him how we feel and what we think? How can we have a real relationship? It's like I told someone recently that I've been really trying to have a good relationship with without dealing with the issues. I've just been trying to love and to accept and all of that kind of stuff. And they were real happy that we seemed to be getting along and moving closer. But finally, I just came out and I said, but it's a fake peace. It's a fake peace. Because I have all these thoughts and feelings that I can't share with you. Because it's all about you. It's all about you and what you think and what you feel. And I'm supposed to accept all of that. You can't have a relationship with someone like that. I have all these thoughts and feelings that I'm supposed to pretend don't exist. And that's not the kind of relationship that God calls us to. He calls us to an honest relationship. Just like Habakkuk, pouring out all of our questions, our thoughts, our feelings, humbly, because he's God, with the right attitude, but being honest. I remember telling a girl that I was counseling in prison one time who was having difficulty with a roommate. She'd been praying about it, you know. And so I just looked at her one day because we had talked about it on several different occasions, and I said, well, have you told God that you hate her? And she just looked shocked that I would even suggest such a thing. And she said, well, no, I would never do that because that's wrong. You're not supposed to hate. And I said, well, it's obvious you hate her. God knows that. So why don't we tell God that, confess that to God, and let him deal with that? You know, that was like a revelation. And I think that's what some of us need to learn, is that God can't deal with our junk that we think we're keeping hidden from him until we let him see it. We confess it. We bring it into the light and are honest about it. Then he can deal with it. I mean, I think that, isn't that the 12-step programs? Isn't that the first thing, is acknowledging who you are? And what, telling the truth. Yeah, tell the truth. Tell what you are. And I am learning that all of the trials that we face have ultimately one purpose here, and that is to purify our faith. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that, you catch that, so that there, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are we, regardless of what's going on, regardless of how bad it hurts, how bleak it looks, how hopeless it feels, are we going to still wait on the Lord and trust that he is sovereign, that he is good, and that his will be accomplished? Amen. That's God's goal for us, to trust him no matter what it looks like. We don't quit, we wait with a listening ear. Remember Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the watchtower, and I will keep watch to see what he will say to me. K. Arthur says, despair walks away thinking God doesn't care. Faith waits and listens, knowing that in God's perfect time he will speak. Silence doesn't mean that God has abandoned you or that he does not care. It doesn't mean that God is like man, showing anger by refusing to communicate. When God is silent, it simply means that he has, for some reason, not yet chosen to say any more. Yet in the silence, he is still fulfilling his purpose. He is still acting according to his character and sovereignty, whether we understand it or not. What is faith? What does it look like to live by faith? I was thinking about that this weekend, and I thought, you know, it basically looks like not quitting on God, even though you can't find any good reason not to. And if you think I'm being disrespectful or anything like that, think about the woman, the Greek Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus in Matthew 15, that the disciples wanted to shoo her away because, Lord, send her away. She's bothering us, you know. And she's just begging Jesus to heal her daughter that was demon-possessed. And Jesus appears to be kind of rude to her, too. I mean, he says, you know, I've come only for the house of Israel. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she responds, but even the dogs eat the crumbs under the master's table. She didn't quit. She didn't give up, even though she was told to go away, and it looked like nothing was happening. She kept bothering Jesus. And what did he finally say to her? He turned around and he said, oh, woman, your faith is great. What'd she do? She didn't quit. She didn't give up. Same thing in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus tells us that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He says, he tells them this story about this widow that kept bothering this judge, and how the widow says finally, you know, I'll give her legal protection because she's going to wear me out because of her continually coming to me. And he says, shall not God bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? He says, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying that in connection with what he's just said about this widow driving this judge crazy. He's saying that's faith. When you don't quit, when you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, you don't get your feelings hurt, you don't pout, you don't walk away, you don't say, oh, well, it wasn't meant to be, que sera, sera. No, you keep seeking after God and his will and his purpose. And he'll either give you what you were asking for or he'll show you greater things. Amen. It's like Edwin said today, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and wonderful things that you do not know. He might not answer you the way you want to, but he's going to show you some great things. Amen. And wonderful things. It's like Steve and I in March were married for 37 years and we went to and had this little spa day thing and we were having our pedicure side by side, you know, like married couples do. I don't know if married couples do that or not, but anyway, we're sitting there and we had two girls doing our pedicure, and the one girl that was doing mine, she said, well, we told her we were there for our anniversary, and she said, well, how long have y'all been married? And we said 37 years, and she said, well, what in the world is the secret? She said, I'm trying to make 5 on my second. And Steve and I just looked at each other and looked back at her and said at the same time, just don't quit. You know? And if you've been married long enough, you know what I'm talking about. You just don't quit. That's how you stay married, because there are days you want to quit. There are days you don't understand that person you're married to and you want him to leave the house or her to leave the house, you know? You want them to quit, you know? But that's what you do. You just don't quit. Habakkuk ends with probably the greatest declaration of faith in the entire Bible. I've been memorizing this, and I want to encourage you to memorize it too. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. In other words, you cannot see any evidence that God is doing anything. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. My two favorite sayings lately, probably driving Paul crazy with this, is God's sovereignty is my sanity. And I will be dancing when the circumstances drown the music out. Do you want to live by faith like Habakkuk? Let God give you his proper eternal perspective. Wait on him and listen. Trust that he is working no matter what. Take everything to him and cultivate your relationship with God and make it real. And you will be dancing. You will be worshiping when circumstances drown the music out. I truly believe that if we walk humbly with our sovereign God, we trust in his word and his faithfulness, even when the circumstances don't make sense, that he will make our feet like the feet of the deer and enable us to worship him. He will enable us to find joy even when it looks like we should be defeated. And we will be a testimony of his reality and love to a watching world that desperately needs to know that there is a God. He loves them and he wants a relationship with them. But it will be on his terms and for his glory, because he alone is God. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we just humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that you alone are God and you can do whatever you choose, whatever you please. And we are so thankful that you are also good, and that all your ways are good, and all your ways are right, and all your ways are perfect, and all your ways are just. And Lord, I just pray for each one that's gathered here this morning that you would enable us to be like Habakkuk and to live by faith. Lord, when there the fig tree does not bud, and when there are no grapes on the vine, and when the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and when there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, Lord, help us to rejoice in God our Savior. Lord, help us to be joyful in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.